Friends, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Allow me to read this to us and then we'll pray. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. At night, or after dark, one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi, teacher," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake up on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save or deliver the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come into the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." The NIV there, "so that they may plainly see that what has been done of God." Let's pray together. Jesus, a familiar text to us. And we would bring our familiarity with the text. We would bring that to you so that you can teach us the reality of the text afresh. We need to hear this, but we need to hear from you. And so right now we're taking a pause and we're saying, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and our minds this familiar word, so that it might become increasingly a real word in our life. So that when we leave today, we leave different than the way that we came, because we have met with the living God who encounters us, who we encounter in this word. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you would, we're going to enjoy this text by virtue of observation. We're going to move through the text, and we're just going to observe the text, and by observing it, be brought to a place that we experience the climax of the text and then go, I want that, right? And so we want to walk with the text so that we're brought into it in a way that changes us. So the text begins with Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night. And so there's this midnight meeting of teachers. There's two teachers that come together, and they come together under the cover of night. Nicodemus, we're told, was of the ruling council in Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee. And he comes to Jesus. Jesus is actually going to call him a teacher in this text. He says, are you not one of Israel's teachers, and you do not understand these things? So Jesus acknowledges him as a teacher of the people. Nicodemus's name means victory for the people. And so as a servant of God in the tabernacle, in the temple, that even his name means that as I serve here, it's bringing a victory for the people. That's wonderful. Just fun little factoid about his name. Jesus, at the opening of the text, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and acknowledges him as a teacher. Jesus acknowledges Nicodemus as one who teaches Israel. Nicodemus acknowledges Jesus as one who's come from God. And so these two teachers come together under the cover of night, and that is important. Because we're going to find out something about Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night to ask him questions, to have a dialogue. What's fascinating is that the end of this conversation is Jesus saying the verdict is this, or the judgment is this. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness. This should be heard in direct confrontation of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus in the cover of night. Jesus, at the end, confronts Nicodemus that says, you've come to me at night. Why? Because you're living in darkness, even though you're a teacher of Israel. So from the beginning of the text to the end of the text, we're observing that it's at night because Jesus is addressing someone who's living in the dark. There's consistency there. However, the text is intending to move us to the teaching of Jesus. We discover that Jesus, Nicodemus, addresses him as one who's come from God. We've already heard this, right? Right from the get-go of John chapter 1, there's a reference to Jesus there being the Word. The Word is from God, with God, and now has come down into the world. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because he's in darkness, but he comes to Jesus, who he says is from God, and the one who comes from God bears the light, and when we experience him, he lights us up. Isn't this wonderful? And so you have these two teachers that are being paralleled here in this text. So this midnight meeting of teachers is not insignificant. Jesus not only is the light, but he's bringing that light into the darkness that is Nicodemus. Whoa. So we're just making some observations of the text. They have a conversation. And the conversation is a little bit foreign to us, but certainly not to them. Jesus says, surely one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, unless he is born again. This is a head scratcher for Nicodemus. What do you mean? Well, one must be born of both water and spirit. For flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit, and nobody quite knows when the wind blows where it comes from. And so we're listening to this conversation, we're going, what is happening? And then there's an obscure statement that's made. Jesus says to Nicodemus that he's come down so that he would be raised up like what Moses did in the wilderness when a snake was lifted up on a pole because there were flaming vipers that were biting the people, that this bronze snake was set up on a pole that they could come, they could look upon the snake and not hear it. Not perish. And so then we have this declaration of God's love that the one who's now being lifted up, Jesus, if we look upon Jesus, that we will not perish but have life made new or life eternal. So let's back up. There's references to what's taking place in the deliverance of God's people in the Old Testament. So this narrative about being born again has some implications. One of the implications is the very Exodus itself, by which Moses brought the people out of Egypt so that they could be the people of God. As they're coming out, they come, the way that they were led out is they come to a place of water that is impassable. The only way that they are going to enter into the deliverance that God has for them is to be able to pass through this water. Otherwise, they're just going to be taken captive. They're running for their lives. They're just going to be taken captive again, and they're going to be taken back. But they're at a place where they cannot pass through unless God acts on their behalf. Here's what happens. God sends his wind to blow back the waters so that they would pass through them. So the place that they couldn't get through, but needed to if they were going to experience deliverance, had to be blown back in order to make the way for them to move forward. And so, Jesus says to Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, who builds his life upon the discipline of the scriptures and living them with perfection. The implication, at least as I observe it, is that no matter how perfectly, which we can't, this text, it will not bring us into the deliverance that God has for us unless his wind blows back that which would keep us from that deliverance. And so he blows it back so that we can pass through, acknowledging what we've passed through. The water that was impassable is now made available to pass through it by the wind that has been sent and the wind that is blowing us forward. So we're not quite sure where it comes from. We're not even sure where it's going to take us. But what we can be sure of is that it's a delivering wind. That's cool. So when we come to a place where we can't seem to get through, we trust the God who sends the wind to blow back that which we wish we could do in our own strength, but we can't. The deliverance that we want cannot be won in our strength alone. Our willpower is not strong enough and never will be. And I would even contend that it was never intended to be strong enough to bring about the deliverance that God has in store. Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, who's in the dark, that this life that he has that is disciplined to the T will never be disciplined enough. He cannot experience the salvation, the deliverance that God has by mere willpower, by mere discipline alone. Doesn't mean discipline's bad. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't engage in spiritual disciplines. I would contend that we should, but only by virtue of the Spirit who blows us there. The Spirit will blow us into disciplines in our life because he intends for the discipline, for the Spirit who moves us into that discipline to bring about the deliverance that he wants. It's both. You cannot have discipline without the Spirit. That's why we call the disciplines of the Spirit spiritual disciplines. They're not willpower disciplines. They're spiritual disciplines. And if we're going to have a spiritual deliverance, if we're going to have a deliverance, a salvation, then it must be a deliverance that is won for us by the Spirit who blows it and makes it possible. And so there's a clear reconversation of the Exodus in John 3, this deliverance that has been made possible. And then when they're on the other side, they make their journey longer by virtue of the decisions that they make. Ever been there? My life's had a couple of those. Is my journey to do certain things became longer because of the decisions that I made? Sound familiar? Yeah, me too. So they made some decisions that made their journey longer, and that journey was a journey of grace because we're told that in this journey that's in the wilderness, by the way, is a journey in which in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, this journey through the wilderness, we're told that their shoes never wore out and their clothes never went bad. That's it. Man, that's a journey of grace. That there was always sufficiency for where God was blowing, even in the decisions that they were making. Now, that does not give us license to intentionally make poor decisions, right? That's not a, oh, great, I can live however I want, whenever I want. That's not what that means. But that when we are in the wilderness, is that God will meet our needs there that are sufficient to bring us through the wilderness. Well, one of those decisions that they made brought on some poor consequences. And this is one of those circumstances. They disobeyed God and they grumbled. They were grumblers. Interestingly, the religious leaders in John are grumblers. It's interesting. You can go read it for yourself. They grumble. They grumble about Jesus. They grumble about his ministry. They grumble. It's as a result of this grumbling that God sends fiery serpents to bite the people and they begin to die. And the people are like, Moses, this has got to stop. This is going to kill all of us. So Moses intercedes for the people, says, God, this is your people. But we're losing them, okay? God says, okay, craft a bronze snake and lift it up that those who would come and look upon the snake, the serpent, that they would live. Okay, Here's this obscure reference to that story in Numbers. Jesus, to Nicodemus, is taking this narrative out of the Old Testament and he's sharing it with Nicodemus that there's one, the one that has come, will be, who's from God, is also going to be lifted up. And the one who's come down will be lifted up. And the ones who draw near to look upon him will be saved. And so you have these two narratives that Jesus plays on to Nicodemus. Who would have known these? He gives the Exodus, and then he gives a salvation narrative about this bronze snake in the wilderness. So the Exodus and the wilderness and the deliverance and the salvation that was won for them. And then we hear these words that are so familiar to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish. Why won't they perish? Because they've drawn near to the one who's been lifted up, and they've looked upon him that they might be saved. That they will not perish, but have eternal life. Here's the good news about this. There's a continuation of the subject. Jesus says, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but rather to save the world through him. So the judgment that was being brought by these fiery serpents who were biting the people, this is not why Jesus came. He did not come to usher in the judgment of God. He came in order to save people from the judgment of God. In other words, he's saying, I was not sent for the purpose of judgment. I was sent for the purpose of salvation. Continuing on, we're going to make just a couple more observations. I should, in my PowerPoint, say believe and live. These two words, they belong together. And you say, oh boy, that's our second slide. There's only three. We're not going to be here forever. There's only three. So believe and live. The Gospel of John, then we'll get back to verse 18. Sorry about this. Need to backtrack. Believe in the Gospel of John is the point of the book. In John 6, which we'll be wrestling a little bit with John 6 next week, there's a line in there that is helpful. In John 6, 29, it says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Belief is the desire of the author. His desire is that the people who read this book would believe in the one who is sent. Now, if you don't trust me on that point, we get to the end of the book in John 21, and John says, these things have been written, why? So that you might believe in the one he has sent. It's clear. The book is moving that direction. So, the wind is blowing, and where's it blowing us to? It's blowing us into belief. And so that's what the Spirit is doing in this book. We are being blown to believe, and in believing, we live. I mean, life happens as a result of belief. But understand that this belief is not a willpower thing. This belief is the work that God does. In the same way that we can't pass through the waters unless the wind blows and makes it possible, is that belief is a work that God intends to do. It's a work that God does, and his Spirit blows into our life, making that possible. Back to 18. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. So my role is not to bring judgment. But anyone who does not believe in him has been judged already for not believing in God's one and only Son. Judgment is not Jesus' role, but to not, the work of God is to believe, and to refuse to believe is a position of judgment already. The judgment is based on this fact. The NIV, the verdict is this. This is the verdict, or this is the judgment. We're working toward a climax here. God's light, Jesus, came into the world, but people loved darkness more than the light. Can you hear this from Nicodemus's perspective? Right? He is now being confronted with Jesus, who is revealing himself as the light to Nicodemus. He's come at dark, and now he's being told that not only are we meeting at night, but that even your life is darkness. This is confrontational. They love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil, and all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. What's Nicodemus going to do? We're going to find out. We get to follow. What's interesting is that Nicodemus, we see him two more times in the text of John, and we're going to hear about him next week, and we're going to hear about him about the week after that. But right here in John 3 is that Jesus is confronting Nicodemus to say, you are dark, your life is filled with evil, and if you continue to love darkness, this will probably be our last interaction. That's what he's saying. Because those who hate the light will go far away from it. So he says, you've come to me at night, your life is dark, and the way that you've lived your as a Pharisee, that you've been keeping people away from me. You're here at night in darkness, and if you continue to live that way, then you will get far away from me. So it's a confrontation to Nicodemus to say, will he continue to draw near to Jesus, or will he continue to go away from Jesus? This is a salvific moment, and it's a moment that every one of us are brought to, is that we come to Jesus, maybe not literally at night, but we come to him and he reveals our darkness. And we have to come to this place that says, if he's going to reveal my darkness, I have one of two decisions. I either keep coming into the light and allow him to light me up, or I get far away from his light so that I don't have to address what he's addressing. Like, that's the options, because he is light, and if you're going to get close to him, he'll reveal the darkness that's in you. If you don't want the darkness revealed, you get far away from Jesus. Nicodemus, and friends, I dare to say, we are being positioned in this text to realize who Jesus is. Is he light or is he not light? And if he's light, is it shining in our life? And then the climax. Then the climax. Verse 21, that when we get near to him, we get exposed by him, but the exposition, what is exposed, this is great, friends, what is exposed is not the evil, what is exposed is his light. That's wonderful. The light, get this, John 1, The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So when Jesus comes into our life, yes, he exposes stuff, but he exposes it with the radiance, the glory, the light of himself that is so bright, people can't see the evil deeds. What they see is the light. This is glorious. Because what we're so afraid of is that people would know our dirty laundry. But what happens is that God cleanses that by showing how bright he is. You want to get a stain out of something white? What do? You don't put it in the dryer. You put it out in the sunshine because the sunlight reacts differently than a dryer, than man-made heat. What God does is shine his light, and that's what people see. They go, man, I can't even see your stains. Yeah, I know that they were there, but I can't see them because I see Jesus. And this is why the NIV, I think, rightly translates so that what is seen might be plainly seen, that what has been done of God. Friends, you got dirty laundry today? We all do. We got evil in our life. We all have. Question is, will our knowledge of our own evil drive us to Jesus or away from him? Do we want to be cleansed by him, or do we want to stay in the darkness? Do we want to be lit up or continued darkness? Isaiah says, and the Gospels report this as well, that if your deeds that you think are good are evil, how great is that darkness? Friends, my question to us today is not, do you have evil in your life? Not, do you have dirty laundry? Not, have you sinned lately? My question to you today is, do people know that Jesus is a part of your life because his light's shining through you? Do people know that Jesus is a part of your life because the light of himself is undeniable? Do people know that you're a follower of Jesus because when they encounter you, they say, whoa, you're bright. What's going on with that? And so we're lit up so that it will be plainly seen that what has been done by God. I don't know about you, friends, but I know for me that I want my life to be a reflection of the light of God so that what people see plainly is that what has been done in me has been done of God. Can I pray that for us? Jesus, we need you to come into this moment in a particular way. And so we invite you to do that. We need you to come and light us up afresh so that when we encounter a text like this that reveals you as the light who gives life, that we would draw near to you and allow you to light us up. That may mean a lot of things. That may mean that there are things in our life that we need to confess. And we may need to say, God, I need you to light up that because that's dark. But I need you to light it up so that what people see is you at work. You working in belief in my life that I can trust you to accomplish your salvation for this area. And I can trust you and I can believe in you to bring salvation in this area. I can trust you to bring deliverance and salvation in this area so that there's no areas of our life that remain in the darkness, but that all of our life, in all of our life, that we would be the very light of Christ. May it be so. I pray that as we sing and as we speak blessing and as we go, that we would consider your light in us afresh. And I pray that you'd light us up in a way that only you can. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.